Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. And to all of you mothers out there, if you haven't been told already, happy Mother's Day. You go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them to the book of Revelation for our scripture reading this morning. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and we'll be looking at the second to the last chapter, chapter 21. In the book of Revelation, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. This is a wonderful passage. It talks about what God has in store for us. Revelation 21, 1 through 8, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Today's Mother's Day, and it's important that we take time out to honor our mothers. The first commandment God gave us with a promise attached to it is the fifth commandment, which says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So it's actually commanded that we take time to honor our mothers. I think it's a great thing that this country has a holiday devoted to doing that. And typically I preach a special sermon on both Mother's and Father's Day. Looking at your bulletins, you'll see I'm not doing that this morning. We're simply going through the next psalm. But I'm not ignoring Mother's Day as I do so. I decided to do that, to do the next psalm, precisely because I believe this morning's psalm pairs very nicely with the command to honor your father and your mother. To get you to see that connection, all I have to do is ask a simple question. How do you honor your father and mother? How do you go about, in a practical sense, honoring them? Well, we could do so verbally, right? Say nice things about them. But that's like the bare minimum. You should at least be doing that. I suppose I could get to what I'm asking better by asking, how would your mom like to be honored? What does a mother want from her kids? Now, I actually didn't ask my mom that question, and she's probably watching, so I'll have to ask her later whether or not my guess is correct. But I came up with two things. First, that her kids would want to have a relationship with her. Mothers care about their kids and want to have a relationship with them. So, relate to her. Second, is that she would want her kids to be people she would want to have a relationship with. There are kids that bring shame on their parents because of their behavior. Every mother wants her kids to do well in life, and not just do well, that kind of cheapens the sentiment, but become good people, have good character. And if I'm right about these two things, then you see why I chose to have read the scripture reading I did earlier out of the book of Revelation. It's a great image. We're on the new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, the place we call home, and the curse is taken away. Everything is great. But what's the focus on? Two things. God is wanting to dwell with us who want to dwell with him. That we are his people, and he is our God. He wants a relationship and wants us to desire to have a relationship with him as well. But we also see the second thing, too. It's listed who God wants to be with him. And the type of people God doesn't want to have a relationship with, who are just bound for the lake of fire. So God doesn't indiscriminately want a relationship with us. He also wants to see us become good people. You can do all of the bad things on that list and still be wildly successful in business, even be a president. So it's not what you accomplish, but who you are that matters to God. So in a sense, honoring God mirrors how we would honor our mothers, because the two things are similar. Honoring is honoring. Now, I do have to pause there for a moment, because it is necessary that I take the time and point out that the fascinating thing about that bad list in Revelation 21 is that we are all on it. Starts off with some big sins that perhaps you've avoided. So you might be proud of yourself thinking, hey, I'm not that, and I'm not that one either. But then it ends with, and all liars. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Same number of murders you have to commit to be a murderer. Just one. So even that list highlights how precious and amazing the grace we're given through Jesus Christ is. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be people he would want to have a relationship with. And through Jesus Christ, he's done what's necessary to make us into people he would like to have a relationship with. But what we're going to see is that these two things of desiring to have a relationship and wanting us to be good people are also what this morning's psalm is about, which is why it does make a good psalm to cover as we consider how we can honor our mothers. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we really want to thank you for the grace you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We see that it isn't only forgiveness that we need, salvation from the judgment to come, but it's also about dwelling with you. And we know you can't stand sin. You don't at all want to abide with the sinful. And we're all hopelessly sinful. But through what your Son did on the cross, we are now covered with his blood, washed clean by it, and given a new nature. You've done so much for us while we deserve none of it, none of the great sacrifices you have made in order to make us your own. Father, we are and will be eternally grateful. And Father, we do look forward to the day when we can see you face to face, when we can know you even as we ourselves are known. We would pray that this day would come quickly. And in the meantime, we pray that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up, that all would know the grace that is available to them in him. And we pray this in his matchless name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please open up your Bibles at this time to the book of Psalms. You break open your Bibles right in half, you'll be in the book of Psalms, and turn to Psalm 15. You don't have to read very far into the Psalms to see that with King David, his relationship with God was paramount. He loved the Lord, loved worshiping God, and in looking within himself, thought that his relationship with God was the most important thing about himself. So it comes as no surprise to us that he opens up this psalm with the question that he does there in verse 1. It says, a psalm of David, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? It's obvious that David isn't simply asking who can go worship at the tabernacle, which is what they had before the temple was built. You can sense here that David understands that God's dwelling place is in heaven, and so that's what David is ultimately asking. Lord, who can go to heaven to dwell with you? And it's important as we think of that question that this answers another question that we might have. So here's an exercise that you can have with other people, Christians, and more specifically, non-Christians. Ask them what heaven is to them. When you think of the concept of heaven, what do you picture? What is heaven to you? I'm willing to bet that most of the answers you'll get would be something along the lines of paradise, a better place, where we can be with the ones we love, an area where everything is joyful and at peace. I have been at funerals and have heard people who clearly weren't religious express that their deceased loved one, who also was not at all religious, was now in a better place. All of those definitions, while not bad, miss the primary point of heaven, a point David includes here. Heaven is where God dwells. Heaven is where you go so that you can dwell with God. That's the whole point of it. As we saw earlier out of Revelation 21, if a person's definition of heaven doesn't include them going there to do that, then why on earth would they want to go there? Why on earth would they think they are going there? It would be like coming over to my house without any intent of seeing or relating to me. David earnestly wants to dwell with God. He loves God and wants to be with him. And so he asks, essentially, God, what kind of people do you want to dwell with? What makes somebody a person you'd like to dwell with for all eternity? Repeatedly throughout Scripture, God symbolizes his relationship with us as being like a marriage. And what determines whether or not you want to marry somebody? It's the simple question. Is this somebody you want to spend the rest of your life with? Because that's what you're going to be doing. That's the whole point of marriage. It's a commitment to a lifelong relationship. And if you talk to enough married people, you'll hear that it's a common enough theme for them to say that back when they were dating, they came to the realization that they couldn't imagine going through life without this other person by their side. David can't imagine living without a relationship with God. That is the relationship that defines his life in his own eyes. And so he honestly wants to know of God, what type of a person do you want to live with? Understanding that living with is forever. So the psalm goes on to list roughly 10 things, depending on how you break them up. But then it ends in a way that reframes the whole conversation. We'll get to that reframing at the end. But let's go through the character traits first. I'm not going to spend the time on these that we could, because we want to get to that twist at the end. But it's still important that we understand the nature of what God lists here. And as you look at it, there are three things God wants us to be doing, three things he doesn't want us to do. These are followed by two more things to do and two more things to avoid. Concerning all of these, I want you to see that all of them have to do with what kind of a person we are in general. Kind of like with your mom. She doesn't simply want to see you do well, succeed. She wants to see you become a good person, and you honor her by doing so. Well, similarly, nothing here is an accomplishment. Instead, this is all about who you are as a person. Verse 2 lists the first three things to do. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Walking blamelessly means to walk with integrity. People can't point at what you're doing and call you a hypocrite. They can't point out the hidden evil stuff you're doing. No, everything you do is above board. You're open and honest with everybody. Doing what is right is about what you are consciously choosing to do. You think about what path you're going to take in life, and you choose to do the right thing. That's not a passive thing. You're not somebody who does nothing. Basically, your presence is a blessing to those around you. They are better off because they know you. And then the final part, that of speaking the truth in your heart, this is really important. What does God's word say about our hearts? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Deceitful above all things. That means that the primary thing our hearts do is lie. This means that we lie to ourselves way more often than we lie to anybody else. And I would say that the primary thing is that we lie to ourselves about ourselves. For instance, if you ever caught yourself headed to do something you knew you shouldn't do, and you've listened to what you were telling yourself, you would find yourself telling yourself a bunch of lies. Why it's okay for you to go do that thing you know full well you shouldn't do. Oh, I'm special. Or these are special circumstances. Or I don't really mean to do that bad thing, so if it happens, it's not my fault. Or that person has it coming anyway. I remember hearing a thief remark one time that if that person didn't want to be stolen from, they would have locked the door to their house. See? It's their fault I robbed them. We lie to justify and excuse ourselves, and in the process, unjustly condemn others, including God. And notice how all of these are true of God himself. He has absolute integrity. He is who he is, and he does not change. He doesn't hide anything from anybody. He is blameless. He does what is right, always. Certainly, when you think of what Jesus did, you'd have to add the word courageously. God courageously does what is right. And God is truth. So obviously he speaks the truth in his heart. He's wanting us to be like he is. The three negative things are found in verse 3, which say, "Who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The word slander in the King James is translated as backbite and gives the mental image of a little poodle dog who to your face doesn't do anything, but as soon as you turn around, you find it gnawing on your ankle. So the picture here is of somebody who has a problem with somebody else, pretends to be all good with them to their face, and then turns around and spreads vile rumors about them behind their back, says nasty things. Doing evil to your neighbor is obviously taking things a step farther. Now you aren't just saying bad things, you're doing them. The word reproach is a Hebrew word that doesn't have a good English equivalent. It means to utter a denouncement against somebody that is designed to make them socially detestable in people's eyes. So, whereas verse 2 was about you being a social blessing, these are things that make a person a social negative. People are worse off for having them around. Now look, Satan is a liar, and through lies loves to cause division. God is truth, wants everybody to clearly see the truth and to walk in harmony with one another in the truth. Now we turn back to two more things we are to be doing. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. The first part of this is about role models. Who do you look up to and want to be like? As Christians, we should want to reach out to everybody and extend to them the same grace that we've been given. You know, Jesus ate with sinners. He died for us who hated him. So we're to love the lost. But do you look up to and honor bad people? I certainly hope not. And we do this in this nation with corrupt politicians and very immoral movie stars, musicians, etc. We honor them, but shouldn't. I despise vile people and honor those who fear the Lord. Have good role models. And then that last part is really convicting. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. How often do you make a commitment to do something beneficial for you and then circumstances change? Now it's bad. Do you just drop it? Parents, we especially have to be careful about the promises we make our kids. It's really easy to break those. Sorry, kiddos, something came up at work. If you don't know if you can, don't promise. If you pre-sold your grain to the co-op for a good price, you would expect them to honor that, no matter how much the price dropped and it cost them. God expects no less from us. And yes, this can typically be the hardest in issues of money. And issues of money bring us to the last verse, verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Usury, that means to loan out money at a high interest rate. This isn't investing in a business enterprise. Or even like being a bank that loans out money as a service. This is purposely taking advantage of the poor because they desperately need the money. Back then it was a common practice. And God hated it. People would willingly loan out money at shocking interest rates to poor people. And if you couldn't pay, you'd get sold into slavery. They were purposely laying a weight on the poor they knew the poor couldn't handle. You know what this is nowadays? This is something like speedy cash and hutch, payday loans. It's taking advantage of the financial mismanagement of others for selfish gain when you know full well they can't afford the loss. Bribery, you know what that is. It's paying somebody money so that they'll ignore the law, ignore justice, and act in your favor. Don't accept bribes. But then notice how this ends. It doesn't end by saying that those who do these things will know they can dwell with God. It says they won't be moved. They'll do well in life. Why does it end like that? Why does it end without ensuring that such people will dwell with God? That is, after all, what David was asking. I believe there are three reasons it ends this way. First, lists like this are so that you would realize that there are requirements for you to dwell with God. Not just anybody can. Everybody isn't automatically going to heaven. There are requirements. Second, I can't read a list like this without being convicted. That's kind of the whole point. Here's a requirement, and we can't meet that requirement. We can strive to be this way and should, but it doesn't say strive to do this, it says do this. And we understand we're never going to be blameless. We're never going to completely speak the truth in our hearts. And the end of this basically says even if we could do everything on this list, we still wouldn't be holy enough to dwell with God. So we are left with this desire to dwell with God, but we see that the requirement to do so is beyond our ability to accomplish. This moment of despair would hopefully lead straight to the third thing, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. So we should read this and thank Jesus for meeting that requirement for us. He has kept every list in the Bible and done so perfectly. And he not only forgives you at the cross, but covers you with his righteousness. So reading this, we should be driven to humbly rejoice in what he has done for us, the righteousness he's covered us with. We realize our inability to earn our way to heaven, and so we turn to the one who has earned our way to heaven, who has made us into somebody God wants to dwell with. But in understanding that, we need Jesus to be acceptable to God. We also understand what James was saying about faith without works being dead. God wants us to be good people. People who look like he does. People who are like him. If we love him and want to dwell with him, we should want to be people he would like to dwell with. And so we should be striving to be like this. Like I said at the beginning, this psalm very closely mirrors how we should honor our mothers. You want to honor God? Delight in him. Be somebody who desires to dwell with him. And strive to be somebody he delights in. Honor him by being good, by being as he himself is. The application is, of course, to do or not do the things on this list. But it goes beyond that to realize that it all boils down to relationship. Do you, like David, want to dwell with God? Do you delight in him? And don't stop short at asking yourself that question, but do it. Delight in him. Relate to him. Spend time with him. Strive to be somebody he would want to dwell with. And of course, if you're striving to obey God, and in obedience, honor somebody else he tells you to honor, like your mothers. Well, then, of course, do the same with them.